I do appreciate Carol leading us in some songs that again emphasize the grace of God. That's kind of been the theme of this morning's lesson and our lesson this evening. And as we think about that, we're going to specifically look at two women from the Bible, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, that will help us to see and learn exactly how the grace of God can change people's lives. Now, this morning, our primary text was found in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in that particular text, just to remind you of something that we studied this morning, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12 and following, there's a little bit of a formula that the Apostle Paul says that applies to his life, that really applies to the life of any person who becomes a child of God. You may recall, and if you were not here this morning or don't recall, that the Bible says there that Paul says, guided by the Holy Spirit, I was, I received, now I am. I was a sinner. I received mercy and grace. Now I am a servant. We're going to use that little formula that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1 as we talk about these two ladies. One from the Old Testament, a woman named Rahab. You may want to go ahead and be turning to Joshua chapter 2. We'll look at some things about her from Joshua chapter 2 in just a moment. But we'll look at her from the Old Testament, and then we're going to look at a lady named Mary Magdalene from the New Testament. We're going to see how the grace of God was able to bless and help and change the lives of these two particular individuals. And like I said, we're going to use this formula, so to speak, as we look at their lives. Rahab, number one, we're going to see what she was, we're going to see what she received, and we're going to see how she could later say, I now am, and what she could say about herself. So, as we take that approach, number one, she was, as we look at Joshua chapter 2, just to get to put that in its context just a little bit, the children of Israel, they have exited the land of Egypt, they have crossed the Red Sea, now they have crossed over into the land of Canaan at the Jordan River, and they are ready to begin the approach of receiving the promised land. Part of that involved God using the children of Israel as His instrument, His tool, to punish the wickedness and the idolatry of the Canaanites. And here, starting with this city of Jericho, you find that's exactly how what's going to unfold. Joshua, being the leader, sends a couple of men, and depending on what translation you have, they may be called spies or scouts, out into the city of Jericho just to kind of check things out and then bring back a report before they actually began this particular assault on the city. As we think about Rahab, this is where she enters the picture in Joshua chapter 2. We read in verse 1, now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. This is who she was. The text tells us she was a harlot. She was a prostitute. That was her vocation. She was a worldly person. She was a wicked person. There's nothing positive, really, we can say about her vocation. It's an evil, sinful, wicked lifestyle. Now, she was a pagan. She lived in a city filled with paganism and idolatry. And yet, we cannot overlook the fact that she is designated here as a harlot, a prostitute. In fact, when it says in the text that these two men, that they lodged there, if you notice verse 1, it tells us that they lodged there. I actually have a footnote in the center column reference in my translation that says laid down. They laid down there. And there's something interesting when you look at the origin of this word. The same root term that is used here is also used in Leviticus chapter 18. And Leviticus chapter 18 is a discussion of various kinds of sexual immorality that were forbidden to God's people. And in Leviticus chapter 18, the phrase is used about lie with, L-I-E, lie with, in other words, lay down in the context of sexual immorality that they were forbidden to do that. The same root term is there that you read here. They lodged there. You know, the Bible doesn't exactly tell us why the two spies went here, except in this word, they laid down there, they lodged there, and I'm not exactly sure that I could definitely tell you why they went there. That's kind of between them and God. But we know the terminology says lay down, lie with, like it's over in Leviticus chapter 18, and they're in a house, they're laying down in a house that is that house of a prostitute. In fact, in this text, and she's mentioned again over in Joshua chapter 5, and then just a little bit of a preview here, we'll find her again in James chapter 2, Joshua 2, James chapter 2. Each time she is designated as the prostitute, the harlot. And it's a just identification, really, you might say. It's identifying who she was and what she did. The text is a noun there, and it says prostitute. The verb form of this noun is found in Numbers chapter 25, verse 1, when it talks about the children of Israel leaving their faithful service to God and going to, and again, this depends on what translation you have, play the whore or commit harlotry. That's the verb form in Numbers 25, verse 1. The noun is right here that she is Rahab the prostitute. The verb form, very clear as to what it means. And it is identification of her. Rahab the prostitute. Over in the New Testament, you have some people, while not the same sinful occupation or sinful behavior, they're identified this way, like John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. Why was he called that? What did he do? He baptized people. That's what he was known as. Alexander the Coppersmith. Why is he called that? What did he do? Well, he was a coppersmith. Ananias and Sapphira, tent makers. You know, why were they called the tent makers? Because they made tents. You know, that was their designation, that was their identification, and that's exactly how Rahab is identified here. Now, remember, we're still in this first part here about what she was. She was a sinner. And she's identified as such, and it's very clear as to what she was. In fact, the indication might be here. Some have suggested, it may not be absolutely certain that you could prove this, but some have suggested by the fact that she's called the prostitute, like, you know, John, the Baptist, the coppersmith, that maybe she's the one who ran the business. She's in charge of it. That's what she was. But there's more to her story. That's what she was. But there's more to know about her. Just like over in 1 Timothy 1, I was, I received, now I am. She was a sinner. Now, but she received what? Mercy. Just like 1 Timothy 1 says, I received mercy. Here, she received mercy. She deserved to die just like all the people in Jericho did. But she didn't. And you may recall, as you read in Joshua chapter 2, that she speaks to these men and she kind of makes a deal with them that, you know, she'll protect them if they will save her. And when we move a little further in the book of Joshua to Joshua chapter 6, we read about the destruction of the city. And in Joshua chapter 6, verse 25, here's what she received. And Joshua 6, 25, and Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day when this was written, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. She was spared. She was a sinner, but then she received mercy, and she was spared. Her life was saved. Well, there's a little more to the story as well. Because we know that she will move forward from this point, as it says, she dwells in Israel to this day, but she will move forward from this point to being a very changed person. Because she was a sinner. She received mercy. But she could later say, and it would later be said of her, she was a person of faith, belief, and obedience to God. Faith and works. In fact, that's our text in the New Testament. We have inspired insight. We have inspired commentary about Rahab when you go to James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, there's an illustration or a teaching that begins in verse 14 about the relationship between faith and works. And that faith, when it's just verbal, when it is without accompanying works, that it's dead, being by itself. And then some illustrations are made here by James through the Holy Spirit about people who had faith, but they showed they had faith by their works. And you know, the argument is made here in verse 18. You have faith, and someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so he makes the illustration here, verse 21. Abraham, man who had faith, but he showed his faith, how? By the things that he did. And then we come down to this verse 25 that mentions, likewise, in other words, putting her kind of on the same level with Abraham, likewise was not Rahab the harlot, notice she's still designated as such, so we'll know exactly who he's talking about, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? And you know what? We know that she had faith. And it's shown by the fact that she's used here by the Holy Spirit of God through the author James for her works that were based on her faith. And you know what? We can go back to our initial text in Joshua chapter 2 and we can find out about her faith. Because when you're looking at these two men that went into the city of Jericho to scout it out and to spy it out and bring back a report, there's a conversation that occurs in the first few verses of Joshua chapter 2. And this dialogue is going on, and these men are explaining what is happening and so on. And then, in verse 9, she makes a remarkable statement. Now remember, she's a sinful person. She's living a wicked lifestyle. She's in a pagan city. She's surrounded by paganism. But in verse 9, she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Then look at verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, and then she begins to explain all the things that God had done that we read had happened to the nation of Israel by the miraculous hand of God. But notice what she says. We have heard. She heard about it, and guess what she did when she heard about it? She believed it. And because she believed it, she had faith. Now, evidently, a lot of other people heard it too, and evidently, apparently, a lot of other people believed it too, but Rahab's the only one that did anything about it. And that's why she's used as an illustration of faith and works in James chapter 2. So she was a sinner. She received mercy, and then she could later say, I now am a person of faith and works. And she became, in essence, an Israelite who would become part of the Israelite nation, having left this former lifestyle, having left the sinful lifestyle that she had led for so very long, and for so and had lived such a wicked lifestyle for such a long time, and she became a faithful follower of God. You see, that's the grace of God working in her life. Now, let's move to our second person, and that's Mary Magdalene. And we'll use the same formula as we're calling it, about she was, she received, and so now she can say, I am something. She was, we are introduced to her in Luke chapter 8. This is the first time Mary Magdalene comes on the scene. And in Luke chapter 8, we read, beginning at verse 1, and it came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. This is Luke chapter 8, that was verse 1. He's preaching, he's teaching the gospel, bringing the glad tidings, and his disciples were with him, but guess what? They're not the only ones with him. Verse 2, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, one of them very specifically mentioned here, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. And then in verse 3, a couple of other women are mentioned, and it tells us that Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Susanna, that they provided for him from their substance. So they were financially helping Jesus in his ministry. But look at what it says about Mary Magdalene. This is the first time we're really introduced to her. By this point, she is a follower of Jesus. But before that, she was what? Demon possessed. She had evil spirits. In fact, the text tells us that she had seven evil spirits. You know, oftentimes in the Bible, the number seven is a number that indicates a complete number, a whole number, an absolute number. And that she had seven evil spirits. She was controlled by Satan. And she was not only controlled by Satan, she was consumed by evil spirits. Seven evil spirits. She was totally dominated by the devil. She was totally dominated by these evil, unclean spirits. And if you will, as perhaps uncomfortable as it is to think about for a moment, would you just contemplate what she must have looked like? What she must have talked like? How she must have behaved? Dominated and controlled by the devil and evil spirits. It's unnerving to even contemplate it, to even think about it. This is who she was. The devil had attacked her, he had conquered her, and he had consumed her with evil spirits. But she received healing and mercy. Because notice the text tells us that Jesus had done what? He healed her of the evil spirits. He cast them out. He cleansed her. He changed her life. She was possessed. She was dominated. She was consumed by evil and evil spirits. She was controlled by the devil. But now, she is cleansed. She is healed. She is a different person altogether. She was possessed. But now, she is cleansed. She is healed. And that would lead us to our third part of the formula. She said, then say, I am a disciple of Jesus. I am a follower of Jesus. I am one of His. I used to belong to someone else. Someone else used to have the control. Someone else used to call the shots. But not anymore. I have changed. I was. I received. Now I am a faithful, believing disciple of Jesus. I am His. I follow Him. I listen to Him. I believe Him. And I do what He says. I am a devoted follower of Jesus. She went from being possessed by the devil to being a devoted follower of Jesus. And remember what the text says there in verse 3? She was taking some of her money and supporting Jesus in His ministry. That's how much she changed. That's how different she became. She was, but now this is what she received, and this is what she became. There's some more very special things about this lady that we read in the book of John. If you would, turn to John 19. We're going to look at a couple of passages in John 19 and John 20 that will give us some insight into this third part of our formula about how she could say, now I am a faithful follower. Now I am a devoted disciple. Well, we see that over in Luke chapter 8. She was giving of her money to help Jesus. She was supporting Him in that kind of way. But we read some very fascinating things about her that this continued. This wasn't just temporary. This wasn't something that she just thought, well, I'll do this, and the new kind of wore off, and she forgot about it. No, her faith grew. Her dedication grew. Her devotion grew. And she continued to be a faithful, devoted disciple of Jesus. And in John chapter 19, when you look at verse 25, you'll find that there are very few people who were disciples of Jesus, very few people who were followers of Jesus that were left anymore. You know, in Luke 8, verse 2, we read, and the 12 were with Him. You don't read that here in John 19, because they weren't with Him anymore. They had deserted Him, but not Mary. John 19, verse 25, and there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and, what's that last name? Mary Magdalene. The one who had been demon-possessed, consumed by evil spirits. Now, where do we find her? One of the last people at the foot of the cross. Standing, seeing her Lord crucified. You keep reading in the book of John. You read in the next chapter, John 20, verse 1. She was the last at the cross, John 19, John 20, verse 1. She was the first at the tomb. John 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She's the first one there. She had observed with some of those other ladies exactly where they had laid the body of Jesus on that night of His crucifixion and death. And then she, before daylight, remember, she could now say, I am a faithful, devoted disciple. She was the last at the cross, the first at the tomb. But there's even more, because she is the first to actually see the risen Lord. She is the first to actually hear Him speak after His resurrection. John chapter 20, verse 11. John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one on the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said all this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was Jesus. She wasn't expecting him. She had already said to the angels in verse 13, they've laid him somewhere. Her full expectation was that he was dead. And so she didn't know it was Jesus. So verse 15, Jesus said to her, repeating the question the angels had asked, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Suddenly, she knew it was him. There was no mistaking when she heard his voice call her name. You know, sometimes you may go weeks, months, maybe even a few years, and not hear the voice of someone that you love very dearly. One day, out of the blue, the phone rings. And you pick it up and say, "Hello?" And the voice on the other end of the phone says your name. And you know immediately who it is. Because no one says your name like that friend says your name. No one to say Mary to Mary like Jesus did. She knew. She was the last at the cross, the first at the tomb, the first to see the risen Jesus, and the first to hear her name spoken by the risen Lord. Or she was, but she received, and look at what she became. Read down a little further in John 20, verse 18, and it tells us that she took this news and she told the disciples. There's another first. She's the first person to tell anyone about the resurrection. We would have probably written Mary off a long time ago. We probably would have written Rahab off from the get-go. Not God. And if God can forgive them and use them for His glory and bless them, He can do the same for you and me. I look at these two women. I think about what we studied this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I look at these two women, and I think about what we've talked about, you know, what I was, what I received, and what I have become. And behold, the marvelous infinite grace of God. God and His grace. Marvelous, unthinkable, unspeakable, almost unbelievable. But it is believable. It is real. And how many Rahabs and Mary Magdalenes can God use us to make a difference in? How many people out there who are where we used to be that we can bring them where we are now? Through the grace and love of Jesus Christ and obedience to the gospel. And this morning we talked about talking about Jesus. That we need to talk about the Lord and we need to talk about the gospel. And I just want to remind you that, you know, we have little business cards. And you know, the things have gotten moved around a little bit the last few days because of Moonlight Madness, but we're putting them back out here on the table. And on one side, these business cards have the website of this congregation, and on the other side, they have our worship times, and they have our address, and they also have another website here for World Bible School, where people can go there and they can find Bible studies and good gospel information that's sound and solid. Do you know a Rahab? Or a Mary Magdalene? That you might could give one of these to? Whose life you might could change and steer them in a better direction. Right now, there are a lot of folks who are in that category I was. I received, now I am. And let's help bring them from being what they are now to where we once were, to what they can receive by obedience to the gospel and the grace of God, and they can be with us, saved and sure in their relationship with Jesus. This evening, that invitation, that God that saved Rahab, that God that saved Mary Magdalene, that Jesus who rose from that tomb can speak your name. He knows your name just like He knew hers. And that risen Lord, in whom we put our faith, can save you if you'll let Him. Would you come tonight as we stand and we sing?